We're continuing with our series on the Day of the Lord, and then we're going to move into a specific study of the Great Tribulation. But in our last lesson concerning the Day of the Lord, we were halted by the demanding clock, by it seems we function, which interrupted our journey through the Bible. A journey that stopped at many of the important revelations concerning the Day of the Lord. Now, our travels took us past the Great Tribulation period, where we were given to see the regathering of God's chosen people back to the land that was given to their father Abraham. What a saga the Bible displays relative to the Jews, and how God's care of the Jews through the centuries will result in a regathering of the Jews into the land that was promised to their father Abraham. And God was so good to us in giving us that picture of that regathering, as only He could, by painting a picture of dry, seemingly dead bones in an arid land. And so does the Jew of today broadcast such an image. You look at the Jew of today and you see a dry, arid land of bones, unbelieving. And yet God is going to take that land, that nation, those peoples, regather them into the land. For thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. My, how that's needed today, to know that God is the Lord, which means that He is in control, He is in charge, He is in direct charge of your life, He is in direct charge of this universe, He is in direct charge of this earth. And Israel will be regathered and restored, never again to leave their land. We read of this in Amos 9:15. God tells us this, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. You know, you think about the situation in the Middle East, and from a human standpoint, there is no solution to that. You have hatred on all sides. The enemies of Israel wish Israel to no longer exist, to no longer be in the memory of the mind, to be gone as if they never were on this earth. That is the mind of the enemies of Israel. And from a human standpoint, there is no solution to that. You can have peace accords. You can have Arafat going to Camp David. You can have all kinds of initiations for peace, and yet there is no solution when hatred is in the mill. Only God can solve this problem. Only God can solve this problem, and He will solve this problem. And after this regathering, we see in Revelation 20, 6 through 10, the record of the great times when Jesus Christ reigns here on the earth with His bride, the church, with whom He has eaten the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then also that final rebellion of Satan and his forces, who will be for the last time cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. You know, in God's mind, there is a conclusion to the matter. We think there's no conclusion, but there is a conclusion to the matter, and this is recorded in 26 through 10. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ's, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's a job description. Do you have that job yet? Do you have that description in your future? Are you saved? Will you reign with Christ 1,000 years? Will you be priests of God and of Christ? And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. This is a sifting process that God is allowing Satan to do, to sift out those that hate God and to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Can you imagine that? Christ ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, and still we have those numbered as of the sand of the sea against Christ. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see how Satan simply does God's actions. Whatever he is allowed to do is in God's order of things. And he's allowed to gather those haters of God together, and they are destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. Now, following this, the resurrection of the dead takes place. You don't want to be in that resurrection. You want to be in the first resurrection, for it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." I want to be in the first resurrection. I know I will be in the first resurrection because I believe in the resurrection and the life, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But following this, the resurrection of the dead takes place, where all the dead will be assembled. And I use the term dead because they're dead spiritually. All the dead will be assembled before God's great white throne judgment to be judged unworthy to participate in God's kingdom. And Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says this, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." You know, there's no place for the dead to hide. There's no place for the dead to be consumed totally, for God will resurrect the dead regardless of their demise, regardless of what took place with their bodies. For God is God, and he can assemble all of the atoms that were in that person and bring them into the judgment place. "Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And finally, on this long saga that the Bible displays and gives, finally, following this great judgment, eternity is ushered in, where we will find the creation of heaven and earth, plus the holy city, which is the bride of Christ. What a wonderful revelation this is in 21:1 through 5. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Doesn't that bring shivers to your back? Thinking about that, thinking about the future and how you will participate in this. This is actual. This is reality. This is what's to come. And this is where we'll be if we know Christ. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, this is the command of God. This is what is to take place. Satan tries to duplicate this in the physical. Of course, he's always unsuccessful. But he tries to take away the tears. He tries to take away the sorrow. Tries to take away the pain. But in essence, he gives all of those 10 times over. And again in Revelation 22, 6 and 7, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. You know, the Bible is faithful and true. We stand upon the Word of God. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Every word is given to us from the mouth of the Word of God. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So now eternity has entered into the picture. We are now in heaven. We are now with the Lord. There is a new earth and a new heaven. We know not of the consistency of the earth, except there is no more sea, no more division of people, but it's one, and the holy city coming down from God from heaven. So what a glorious day that will be if you are in Christ. My, how important it is to be saved, how important it is to know Christ, how important it is to receive Christ as your Savior. Now, in our study of things to come, we have taught of the kingdom of God. We have taught of the rapture of the church, its marriage to the Lamb, and the accompanying marriage supper. We have taught of the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist. And then the teaching of the day of the Lord has given us a timeline of things to come. And one of the greatest events on that timeline is that period known as the Great Tribulation. Now, we've touched on that period from time to time in our lessons, but I would like to teach in more detail about this time to come, this time of Great Tribulation. This time of Great Tribulation is at hand. I believe we all have a sense that things are coming to in place, or things are coming to a head, and this head is known as the Great Tribulation. Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord, was not neglectful as to this subject, for in Matthew 24 he speaks of Great Tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. This is a time that the world has never seen, and a time that the world will never see again. It's Great Tribulation. And then he also, to emphasize this point, he speaks of the shortening of this time. He has to intervene in the shortening of this time for the elect's sake, and the elect in this case was Israel, speaking of Israel, lest all flesh be destroyed. So God says, I have to put a stop to these things, lest all flesh be destroyed. You know, we think of ourselves in our own situation when we experience weather disasters and we see how terrible they are, and they are terrible. We've gone through them ourselves personally here. You've gone through them, and they're very terrible. And we know that they bring terrible results. But you know, these disasters that we see in our country would be counted as nothing compared to what is to come. You know, we have FEMA that rushes in. We have the Red Cross that rushes in. We have the local authorities that rush in to help. But you know, there's going to be no FEMA on earth which could tend to such things as take place in the tribulation. People will be helpless. Now, the words of Christ about the tribulation given to us while on earth were preceded by words he gave to us throughout the Old Testament. You'll find the tribulation mentioned in Old Testament passages that speak of this great event. And one of the first mentioned is in Deuteronomy 4, 30 and 31. When thou art in tribulation, And all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Interesting how he puts that in. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. You know, God is merciful to those who want mercy. But to those who shake their fists in the face of God, mercy cannot reach them. But God is merciful. The book of Isaiah is filled with references to this time of tribulation. In Isaiah 2:19, God speaks of the results of his wrath poured out upon the earth. And this is the results. There won't be any people in line wanting to get relief from agencies, but they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And in Isaiah, we are reminded as to whom this earth belongs. You know, sometimes we are so high-minded as to think we are the owners of the earth. We think we can control the environment. We think we can control the weather. We think we are responsible for the earth, but God is the owner of the earth. God being sovereign, but God being creator, and therefore he owns everything, and he has foreordained consequences for every action. This is a moral universe. You cannot do one thing without affecting another. For every action, there is a reaction. And this passage makes that law of God so clear, for this passage tells of man's doings with the inclusion of God's authoritative therefores, God's consequences, God's curse. For every action, there is a reaction. It happens in science, it happens in spiritual things, it happens in physical things, it happens in life. You know, in our day, it's so apparent that there is little recognition of God's therefores. But God's therefores are there for a reason, because in today's culture, we choose to let all barriers down without any recognition as to what happens without those barriers. You know, would the highway department take out all of the barriers that keep the cars on the roads? What would happen if all those barriers were removed? Well, it's obvious what would happen. They're there for their protection. And yet in the physical sense, in the spiritual sense, we just carelessly remove barriers without recognition of what takes place upon the removal of those barriers. But look truth square in the face and read Isaiah 24:1-6. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste. Who did that? The Lord. Was it us? No, it was the Lord. And turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with his mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. What does it say there? God is no respecter of persons. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Consequences. You cannot sin and get away with it. It will come about. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. You know how important it is for Christian parents to make sure that your children have consequences to their sin. Don't ignore sin. Don't let it don't be casual about sin. Make sure there are consequences. So they learn this principle of God that for every action, there is a reaction. For every act, there is a react. For every whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those important lessons to children are not being given today in our culture, as children are left to themselves and they grow up not thinking about consequences to their actions. But Jeremiah is not silent as to this time, for he speaks of it as a time of Jacob's trouble, as suffering comparable to the travail of a woman in childbirth. Jeremiah 30, 4 through 7. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Now the women will laugh at that. You know, the husband may comfort the woman in her travail. And she says, and he says, I understand, I feel your pain. No, you don't feel my pain. You can't feel, and that's true. Ladies, I've never felt the pain of childbirth. But here, we see that in those days, it'll happen. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail. You see what happens there in the tribulation period, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and ye shall be saved out of it. So we see here there's going to be a time, a day, when men are given to know the suffering of a woman's travail. For it will be a time like no other, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time before Jacob's rescue by God himself. And the prophet Ezekiel is not left out of this revelation, for he speaks of this time when Israel shall pass under the rod in Ezekiel 20, 34 through 38. Ezekiel 20, 34 through 38. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand. Oh, I love God's mighty hand. You know, it won't be a puny outstretched hand. It won't be like a hand stretched out like some people shake hands like a fish. It won't be that. It won't be a puny hand, but it'll be a mighty hand. And when that hand is extended, it'll be known that it'll be God's hand, with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. You know, I taught on virtue. A virtue is a stretched out arm. It is an extending of yourselves to others. And what a God of virtue we have here. And with fury poured out, oh, how he will rescue his people. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. Can you imagine God pleading with man? The sovereign God so loved the world. You know, he pleaded with me. I remember 40 years ago when I was saved, he pleaded with me, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God pleads with us. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth from the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You see that over and over and over in the Old Testament scriptures. There will come a day when the Jews will know that he is the Lord. Now the prophets Zechariah and Daniel and Joel and Amos add to this plethora of words concerning this time of Jacob's trouble. It is described as a day of wrath, judgment, indignation, trial, trouble, destruction, overturning, and punishment. It is a time where no remedy will be provided, no refreshing moment to relieve the suffering, misery, wrath, and judgment executed by a holy God against evil. God hates sin, and it will be exercised in his wrath. Now, the main theme of the Great Tribulation is not the devil's wrath being directed against the saints, but the purpose of this period is for God to direct his wrath against the inhabitants of the earth. That is the theme of the tribulation. Now, no doubt, Satan will make every effort to destroy God's Israel, and God will allow him to declare war on the saints. But God's wrath is what this period is all about. You know, God is fully in charge. That's one thing we learn as Christians, and as that we believe that God is in charge. God is on the throne. We look around on this earth and sometimes we may doubt, but God is in charge. He is fully in charge. And the scriptures tell us by the breath of his mouth, all enemies will be vanquished. Satan cannot take a step without God's allowance of such a thing. And when Satan goes as far as God allows, he can go no further and will be locked up for that 1,000-year period, only to be loosed, to be used of God to gather the rebels together. But the scriptures prove without a doubt, any shadow of doubt, that God's wrath is what this time is about. I'm going to read quite a few scriptures to this to show you that the scriptures prove this without a shadow of doubt. Isaiah 24:1, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, the Lord." Isaiah 26:21, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." Joel 1:15, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Zephaniah 1:18, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." Broadcast that on television today as the gold merchants and as the silver merchants convince you otherwise. Revelation 6:16-17, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And Revelation 11:17-18, "O Lord God Almighty, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come." Revelation 14:7, "Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Revelation 14:10, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." Revelation 14:19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, for thy judgments are made manifest?" Revelation 15:7, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God." Revelation 16:1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Revelation 16:7, "And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And Revelation 16:19, "Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." So there's no doubt. There's no doubt that the time of Jacob's trouble is the time when God performs the great harvest of the earth and the reaper is fully an exercise of his wrath. It is a purifying time. You know, wash day, ladies, is a purifying time, isn't it? I mean, I have to give you ladies credit for going into those laundry baskets. Whew, I wouldn't want to go there. But it's a purifying time. There has to be a purifying time in the family, does it not? Just in the physical sense. Every day we get up, we say, I need to clean up. I need to purify. I need to get ready for the day. And this is God's purifying time. It is a time when God delivers on the promise to Abraham. It is a time that bring God's intervention fully into play, a time where the earth is prepared for the direct rule of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ brings his kingdom upon this earth, it has to be purified before he sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives. And God is just, God is right to exercise his wrath upon this wicked, sinful, evil place that we live in. Bless this word to our hearts, and may we learn from it. May we love the word. May we cling to the word and know that the word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this lesson this morning. It was not an easy lesson, Father, to hear, to think about all of the trials and all the trouble and all the tribulation that is coming upon this earth, to think about those that we love that do not know thee, to think about people that do not know thee will go through this and suffer through this, Father. It ought to make us more intent upon bringing this truth to others. Help us, Father, to be a giving out people of the Word of God. Help us to be a witnessing people. Help us to take opportunities, Father, to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.